If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And again, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Writing to Christians in Ephesus, Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are created, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." As you consider this part of Ephesians, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, we look to you this morning, again, to take these verses, some that are very familiar to us. Lord, help us apply them to ourselves this morning. Again, Lord, I pray that we will see something here we've never seen before. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul wrote about God's plans and purposes for the universe and for all mankind. They were carried out by the Godhead in the past, being carried out right now in the present, and will be completed in the future with the universal lordship of Jesus Christ. Beginning in chapter 2, though, Paul moved from the big picture to a smaller one, in which God will bring about all of his plans and all of his purposes. In these first 10 verses this morning, Paul reminded Christians from where they had come and what it means to receive salvation and be part of Christ's body. As he considered the past, the present, and the future of every Christian, Paul was overwhelmed by the miracle of God's grace. It's through God's grace that believers have been redeemed from the death of sin and have been made alive in Christ. But before he wrote about this gift of salvation, Paul reminded Christians of their former way of life. Paul wrote that before salvation, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Every unbeliever is dead. Although they may be alive physically, spiritually they were dead. Dead to God, dead to God's purposes. Just like a person who is physically dead cannot respond to physical stimuli like light, sound, smell, taste, or pain, a person who is dead spiritually cannot respond to spiritual things. Someone has said it was a case of death walking. Apart from God, men are spiritual zombies. The walking dead who do not know that they are dead. They go through the motions of life, although they do not really possess it. Before they were saved, every Christian was like every other person who was apart from God, dead in transgressions and sins. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're not dead because we committed sins, but because we're in sin. Committing sinful acts does not make us sinners. Rather, we commit sinful acts because we are sinners. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace, they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? At birth, everyone starts out with a sinner's heart. Everyone is spiritually dead. The only difference between one sinner and another is a state of decay. But one corpse cannot be more dead than another. There is only one way to be saved from spiritual death, from an eternity in hell. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The person who is a good parent, a loving spouse, an honest worker, needs Jesus Christ to save him or her from an eternity in hell, just as much as a murderer or a heartless terrorist. This means, if you think about it, this world is one vast graveyard. In Revelation 3:1, Jesus said, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Paul wrote that another characteristic of the unsaved person is that he is disobedient. The unbeliever is disobedient. This was the beginning of man's spiritual death. This was the sin of Adam and Eve way back in Genesis chapter 3, when they believed Satan's lie and disobeyed God. Paul listed three powers or influences that encourage man in his disobedience. First, he wrote, the ways of the world. That is, the world. The world, our culture, puts pressure on every person to try to get them to conform. The world encourages, in some cases forces, everyone to walk in step with them, ignoring, disobeying what God wants. You see it all around us. The unsaved person is controlled consciously or subconsciously by the values and attitudes of the world. As Christians, though, Jesus said in John 17:14, that we are no longer of the world. That's why in Romans 12:2 it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Because of the power of God, once one makes Jesus his Lord and Savior, he can successfully resist the world's pressure, but only with God's power. The second power that encourages disobedience is the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That is the devil. Satan is a created being, and unlike God, is not omnipresent, that is everywhere. But Satan has others to help him in his schemes to infect and influence this whole world. Paul writes about that later on in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Begin verse 11. Ephesians 6:11-12. Paul wrote, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Believers and unbelievers are in a spiritual war between Satan and God. And the third power, the third influence, is our sinful nature. That is the flesh. This is a fallen nature, the selfish nature that we were born with, that wants to control the body and the mind and entices one to disobey what God would want. These are the thoughts, the desires, and the lusts of sinful men. We have a catalog of them, kind of. Turn to Colossians 5. Colossians 5. Begin verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that is the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. In their former life, a life apart from God as unbelievers, Christians are dead. They were disobedient. And third, they were doomed. They were doomed. Because of their enslavement to sin, through the influence of various powers, because they are dead, separated from God, Paul wrote that every person who doesn't turn to Christ is doomed. Doomed to an eternity in hell. They were objects of wrath. Or as the first part of Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The former way of life. The unbeliever is dead spiritually. The unbeliever is disobedient. And three different influences are the world, the devil, the flesh. And lastly, the unbeliever is doomed. Man cannot save himself, but God in his love and mercy stepped in to make salvation possible. The NIV translation doesn't show it, but in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2 begins, But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Paul's focus changed from sinful man and his works to God and his work. First, there's God's work for those who believe. That is, for believers. The second half of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God acted in mercy because of his love for his creation. Paul listed four things that God performed or did on behalf of sinners to save them from the wages of sin. First, he wrote, he loved us. He loved us. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Love is the very part of God's being. Because of his love, God extends his mercy to sinners and offers forgiveness and reconciliation to every sinner who repents. It is God's mercy and grace, products of his love, which brings salvation. In God's mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve, but in his grace, he gives us what we do not deserve. And all this is made possible because of God's love, which led to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. At Calvary, God showed his hatred of sin and his love for sinners. Romans 5:8 puts it this way, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. Second, he made us alive with Christ. God loves us. God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He is put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. As Paul wrote earlier in chapter 1, as members of his body, Christ's body, believers are united with him, so that we now share his resurrection life and all of his power. Third, he raised us up. He raised us up. Our physical position may be on earth, but our spiritual position is with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God has raised us up. Just like Lazarus, way back in John chapter 11, we've been called from the grave to sit with Jesus and enjoy his fellowship, his kindness, his love. And fourth, he saved us through faith. He saved us through faith. Our response in salvation is faith. Faith is the only means by which God's mercy and grace can be received. Salvation is totally apart from any merit or any works on our part. God saves us for Jesus' sake. Jesus did the only work. He died on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later. Hebrews 7:27 says, He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus' sacrifice finished the great work of salvation. God did it all, and he did it by his grace. We just have to have faith in God, and then we are saved. Paul said it best in verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God's purpose in our redemption isn't simply to rescue us from hell. His ultimate purpose in our salvation is that for all eternity, the church will be with God and will glorify God. Sin worked against us. God worked for us. But the great work of redemption is only the beginning of salvation. God is at work in us. Paul wrote that we are his workmanship. Romans 12:2 again says we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Bible says that God's word, that prayer, and even suffering are at work within us to make us into something useful. The Bible is full of examples of people working in people and changing them. People like Moses and Joseph, David and John Mark, Rahab, the woman at the well. God is at work in us. And after God works in us, he can then work through us. He can work through us. As verse 10 said, For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. No amount of good works can produce salvation, but good works are produced by salvation or following salvation. These are the fruits of salvation or proof of true salvation. Righteous acts and righteous attitudes proceed from a transformed life, a life changed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God's work for believers, He loves us. He made us alive with Christ. He raised us up. He saved us through faith. God is at work in us, and God is at work for us and through us. In these verses, Paul has several thoughts or messages for Christians. First, he reminded all believers that they are saved through the grace and power of God. There was nothing any one of them could do to save themselves. In Romans 3:10, we read, As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Second, Christians are a work in progress. Christians are a work in progress. The same power that saved them is the same power that's changing them. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Philippians 1:6 says, Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Third, good works must be part of every Christian's identity. Good works must be part of every Christian's identity. Every Christian has been given everything necessary for faithfully living the saved life. We said earlier, righteous attitudes, righteous acts come from a transformed life. These good works are expected because God prepared them in advance for each one of us to do. This is why James says that faith is dead. It's not existent if works are not present. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, begin verse 20. James 2, verse 20 goes like this. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. For you see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. A Christian's life must be filled with good deeds, good works. Christians are saved through the grace of God. Christians are a work in progress. Good works are the part of a Christian's identity. And finally, because God has prepared good works for the believer to do, Paul's message is that God has a plan for our lives. As his children, we should walk in his will and fulfill his plan. Paul wasn't talking about fate, but about the gracious plan of a loving Heavenly Father who wills the very best for his children. But if we, in our free will, are going to follow God's plan for our lives, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit as we read and study God's Word. John 14:26, Jesus said, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." If you've made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, you are no longer trapped in the old nature, or as the King James says, the old man. You've been given a new nature. You've been raised and seated on a throne. Let God work in you and through you, and watch the exciting creative life he will give you as you bring glory to God. Let me close with Paul's testimony in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 7. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 7, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassingly greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Now jump down to verse 12. "Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That should be our testimony as well. We are growing. We are straining to be what God has called us to be. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for the Holy Spirit who you've given to each one of us to mold us, to grow us to be the men, the women that you would have us to be. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to listen. Help us to grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.